Доброй вече. Пожалуйста, резитре, вистри Библии от реке, били битие. Минохин зал. Аблеоте, че? Неясно. Sorry, there seems to be some sort of problem here tonight. Perhaps it's my Russian or your Russian or maybe a mixture of both. I tried this morning and there's a native Russian speaker in the congregation, as you'd expect. And she very kindly said, well, the first part of what you said was very good Russian. I think that probably says something about the rest of what I said. This evening, we're continuing on in the book of Genesis and we're picking up this story of Babel. Clearly the judgment of Babel is still with us tonight. Why don't we just take a moment now as we continue our services to greet those around us. And if you speak a language other than English, greet the person next to you in the language that you speak. Very good. Anyone want to pass on a greeting in the language that they heard or spoke? Very good. Let's continue through Genesis. We're picking up Genesis chapter 11 tonight. It's the last of our series in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 to 11. And I was thinking today we may actually come back next year. I haven't spoken to Chase about this yet, but we may come back next year and pick up the story in Genesis 12 and work our way through the rest of the book. But tonight we're finishing here. My plan actually is to go from this story out and to follow the trajectory of this account into the rest of scriptures. And we'll do that a bit later on. But this account is a striking version of a commonly repeated story. Perhaps a story that resonates with something in your life or the way your life has gone so far. There's something that we strive for, something that we seek, something that we put all our energy into attaining, and yet we're frustrated and we can't have it. And then what we discover is that independence upon God, we actually get given as a gift the very thing we were striving for. That's what happens here, that they seek something that they so desperately wanted, without knowing, without realizing that the very thing they wanted was on offer if they simply put their trust and dependence upon God. I'm going to pray and then we'll look at Genesis chapter 11 together. Our Father, we thank you for your word and we pray tonight that as we look at it, you might be gripping us by it. You might be shaping us so that we see the pride in our own hearts. We see the building that we do in our own lives. We pray, Lord, that you might lead us to great dependence upon you and dependence upon Christ for all things, for all our hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in Genesis chapter 11, we meet a very united, very determined human race. They're spreading out and they arrive at a place called the Plain of Shinar, or Plain in Shinar. It's the site of the city that became Babylon and on the outskirts of what is today modern-day Baghdad. This is still a part of the world which is in the news. And they come together to build an impressive city. A tower that is going to touch the clouds. Have a look at verse 4. And listen very carefully for the reasons they have for doing this. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Do you hear what they wanted? What were their heart's desire? Was a name and security, not wanting to be scattered. Now they want a name, that is, they want a lasting reputation. They want to make their mark. This is a way of saying they want to construct their own identity. They want to be something of substance. They want to be the person walking down the street that says, there is someone that matters. Now they say this is one of the great fears that drives and afflicts men in particular. The fear that we'll live our lives largely unnoticed and quickly forgotten. But all of us want to make our mark on the world, don't we? We have that sense of transitoriness. This world moves so quickly. We don't want to be just an unnoticed blip in human history. Ironically, of course, that these men and women who built this, they were half built this city. They wanted to make their mark, and yet here we are, 4,000, 5,000 years later, still talking about them. Ironically, they have been remembered, although not for what they set out to do. We can think of the great civilizations that have left their mark on the world, many of which have crumbled into ruins. There's a little town in Tuscany called San Gimignano. I think I have a picture. There you go. It's a town where the men got a little bit competitive, as they tend to do. One man built a tower, and so the next guy thought, well, I can build a bigger tower than that. And the next guy, and the next guy. And at one point, there was, I think, 30-something towers in San Gimignano. And these are the ones that remain. Filled with pride, filled with envy and rivalry, let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens to show how impressive we are, to make a name for ourselves. And here in Babel, they are trying to use all the best technological advances to make their name great, to achieve greatness. There's nothing wrong with this. The people had discovered a new technology. It sounds pretty basic to us, but it's there in verse 3. They've found a way to bake really hard bricks. So they don't have to build with stone and cut the stone and so on, dress it, but they've found a way they're going to build with bricks, which means they can build stronger and higher. But what do they do with this wonderful creative insight? Do they find ways of building more affordable housing for the masses? Do they find ways of building stronger, safer houses? No, they decide they're going to build a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we might make a name for ourselves. So they want to live their lives, they want to make their mark without reference to God. They want civilization, culture and security, all without having to think about God himself. And the second thing, remember, is they long for security. They don't want to be scattered over the face of the earth. Part of their sense of power and safety comes from the fact that they're going to be bigger in number, wealthy, more impressive. The riffraff are going to be outside the wall and we're going to be safe, and somehow, perhaps, we won't be at the mercy of history. Perhaps, just perhaps, we might even be beyond God's power. See, they're trying to become self-reliant, independent of God through their work and their culture. Really, this story is very much about work and how we work, and if we're following this series from Genesis chapter 1, you'll have realised that all the way along through Genesis, there's been a lot of teaching here in Genesis about work and how we work and why we work. And it begins with God, who is the worker, God who speaks and everything comes into being. God who then, so to speak, gets his hands dirty as he shapes the man out of the dirt. And to perform surgery as he takes the woman from the side of the man. And then he commissions men and women to work and to multiply, to subdue the earth, to work the garden. When they sin and work is cursed and becomes frustrating and difficult. And here, at Babel, it's through the work of their hands they want to make a name for themselves. Work has become selfish. Instead of work being the wonderful way we can use the creative gifts that God has given us, for the good of others and for the glory of God, work turns inward and becomes about making me more impressive, fueling my pride, making my name great rather than God's name great. Ecclesiastes puts it like this, that all labour, all work and achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbour. Or Tim Keller writes like this, he says, nowhere is this shift from work as grateful stewardship of our gifts to neurotic fabrication of our self-worth more evident than in these first chapters of Genesis. But as we read this, maybe you're struck by this as it was read by Amy, that we don't have any particularly shocking sins recorded here at Babel, do we? There's no murder of brother by brother. There's no strange interbreeding like we saw in chapter 6. What we have is men and women getting on with their life and work, building houses, building their city. But the sin is this, and it's a very middle class sin. It's to make their name great without reference to God. What they wanted was enough power to do as they pleased, so that united together they might be safe and secure and independent of God. It's a very middle class sin. I don't think many of us here feel there's a great temptation to go and murder our brothers, or to chase challenges as to whether that's in our heart, and perhaps it is in those circumstances. But I think there is a great danger for us that we might be building our own Babels, that we might be finding ways to keep God safely at a distance while we seek to make our name great, all without reference to God. And I think you can do that very easily and very well and be a regular church member. God sees what they're doing, and there's no sort of Hollywood special effects as God comes down and zaps this city. What does God do? Very calmly, very cleverly, confuses their language. Verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. And because God's seen in verse 6 that if I let this go on, there's nothing that human beings together won't be able to achieve. Nothing that with their ingenuity made in the image of God, with all their skill, with all their cleverness, there's nothing that will be beyond them. But they'll use that not for the good of others or for the glory of God, but they'll use it for themselves. And so God frustrates us. He limits us, handicaps us. And this half-built city stands as a wonderful metaphor, doesn't it? Of human failure to build anything, anything of substance that really lasts. They're trying to build a city on earth, safe and secure without God. And yet the very thing they feared is the thing that happens to them. You see that in verse 8? The Lord scatters them from there all over the earth. The very thing they were trying to prevent happens as God confuses their language. They're scattered throughout the earth, divided, prevented from achieving greatness or security apart from God. So what's next in the story? In many ways, you could sort of, the Bible could stop here. It would be a pretty sad story, but this right here explains the world in which we live. It explains the sense we have of something better or something good, but the feeling we have of brokenness and fragility and the struggle we have in work and the brokenness we have in relationships and the difficulty we have as nations getting on with one another and peoples getting on with one another. It all is explained in Genesis 1 to 11. But there's a pattern that we've seen all the way through since chapter 3, in fact. It's there with Adam and Eve. It's there with Cain and Abel. It's there with Noah. And the pattern is this, that we sin and rebel against God. Sin takes place, and then God comes down and speaks. And God speaks in judgment, but even in the midst of God speaking in judgment, there is hope. There's hope for Adam and Eve. There's hope for Cain even. And there's hope in the flood through Noah and his family. And here at Babel, we're sort of waiting for the hope. Where's the good news? Where's the mitigation of God's just judgment? And we keep reading and we get to the end of chapter 11. And we pick up the family line of one of Noah's sons, Shem. And we arrive at a man called Terah. And this man is living in present day Iraq. And these aren't God-fearing men. We know from other parts of the Bible, from Joshua, that these are people who worshipped false gods, worshipped idols across the river. And yet this man and his son, in particular Abram, is called by God. Read with me chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is the beginning, if you like, of part two of the Bible. The beginning of God's plan of salvation. And it begins, did you notice, by a man being called to be scattered. A man being called to go, to leave his family, to leave what he knows, to leave the city that he knows and go to a country he knows nothing about, simply trusting the word of God. And God promises him three things: a land of blessing, And secondly, that God will make him into a great nation. A great nation, and he'll have a great name. You see that in verse 2? The very thing that the builders at Babel wanted, a name, is given to Abram. I will make your name great, Abram. God gives it by his grace. And the third thing that Abram is promised is that through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The curse that is there from Genesis 3, the curse that is expressed as the nations are scattered out, the blessing from Abram is going to chase that curse down and swallow it up. As all the nations of the earth are blessed through Abram. Where is it that you seek to find your sense of security and significance? Is it in your own achievements? Is it in who you are? Is it in who you are at work, who you are at study, who you are in family, who you are in friendship, who you are in relationship? What we see with Abram is that security and real significance comes as we hear the word of God and as we depend upon him. And he will give us, by his grace, exactly what we need. He'll give us the name that we long for. And this story goes on, and Abram here is a 70-year-old man without kids. And miraculously he has a family, and the story goes on, and Israel comes into being, but that's really, you know, the first part of the story. Only ever the means to the end. And we get to the New Testament. And we see Jesus, and Jesus says this to the Apostle Peter. He says, Peter, Matthew 16, I will build my church. At Babel they tried to build a city that reached the heavens. Jesus says, I will build my church, the heavenly city, the people of God. And at the very end of Matthew's gospel, what we call the Great Commission, Jesus tells us how that is going to happen. How will God build his city? How will Jesus build his church? It's as the disciples are scattered out amongst the nations. As we go into the nations to make disciples, to teach the nations the gospel as we scatter. And what do? As we go, we say to them, you have a name. Be baptized into the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. Given a name by grace to the Christians. And so then at the resurrection on the day of Pentecost, as Peter stands up and begins to preach, what happens? All the people there who've come from nations from all around that part of the world, countless tongues, all hear Peter speaking the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation for every nation in their own tongue. The blessing has now gone out from Adam through Abram to Jesus and has now gone out to every nation under heaven. And so at the end, in Revelation chapter 7, I told you we're going to get to the end of the story. Revelation chapter 7, we read this. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. That's God's answer to Babel. What we strive to do by building our human city, God does by building his city, his people, by grace, through the gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the end, a multitude, a heavenly city beyond counting, with every nation, every tribe, every language, all worshipping Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's come back to Genesis as we finish up. Abraham trusted God and trusted God's promise here. We're told later on that Abraham, by faith, was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. He was looking forward to a real city, a lasting city. God's response to Babel is to build his own city, the church that begins with Abram, gathered from all time across every nation. And that is what God is doing in the world. That's the big thing that God is doing right now. This is, if you like, is the family business of God. And if we're in the family, then we're part of the family business. As the word goes out to every nation, where does that leave us? We need to get the foolish idea out of our head that this God that we meet in Genesis 1 to 11 is just the God of his people. That he's just one God amongst many. This God is the creator of all things, of all people. He wants people from every tribe, every culture, every city, every nation, every language to come and worship Jesus as Lord. He wants Muslims, Buddhists, Jews, Hindus, atheists, proud moralists to all put aside their false religion and their lies to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the God of every nation, of every culture. And he has every nation on his heart. We need to ask ourselves, do we have that same heart for the nations? This is what God is doing in the world. And if you're part of his family, then you're part of his family business. Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of all nations. This is the thing that St. Thomas's ought to be most on about. A community on mission. Living lives, outstanding lives, that show Jesus to our world and speak Jesus to this city. And the nations have come into our city. We prayed this morning for things like the work amongst Muslims in the west of Sydney done by John Bales. We prayed for the work amongst international students done by Richard Chin down at Wollongong. We pray for a church plant amongst the Aboriginal community in Redfern. And that's just today in our prayers. This is our city and we are in the midst of it as God's witnesses. This is what God is doing, building his city within this city. And so this needs to be the thing that you do with your life. Don't waste your life building a Babel that'll never be finished. Pour yourself into building with God this city that lasts for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you might help us to be living for this city, this heavenly city, your people, and so that here in the midst of Sydney we might live outstanding, different, striking lives that point to Jesus and speak of his great love and of his mercy. Rid us from those babels that we pursue in our hearts. The work of our own hands that we think will give us a name, will fill us with pride, but ends up becoming dust. We pray, Lord, that you might give us a vision of what you are doing in the world, of what really lasts, what really matters. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.